Welcome to worship this morning. Our organ is under the weather. Bruce is calling in medical assistance during the week, but that's why he's not at the keyboard this morning. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled.
The Gospel of the Lord according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
I want to reflect just for a moment on the readings that we've had this morning to keep in mind for when I get into the message. First of all, in Genesis, we heard of Jacob encountering either an angel or the pre-incarnate Christ. Personal encounter. In the psalm that Scott led us in, we read, "The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord will preserve you from evil. It is he who shall keep you safe." Personal involvement. Then in 2 Timothy, where Scott read the importance of the word that in one translation it's called God-breathed. It's not the word of man, but the word of God. Then in Luke 18, it's about prayer, which assumes that we can go to God in prayer. Luke 18, 1-8. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. This morning I want to lead you in a message out of 2 Timothy. And as you think about the lessons that you've already heard, what the service is like, which is the majority, it's simply God's word put into liturgical form. When we share the confession of our faith, it is really just what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and how salvation comes into our lives. Just a little bit from Timothy. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." To me, that's a profound warning from Paul to Timothy and to the people that he's overseeing. So first I want to reflect with you about the Bible's indestructibility through the years, through the centuries. I just want to give you just a few examples. There are dozens upon dozens. But Manasseh, who was king of Judah, wanted to destroy all the copies of the books of the law called the Torah or the books of Moses because they were indictments against some of the things that he did, such as sacrificing some of his children to the god Molech. And he felt like because the word was there, that could bring guilt. So he wanted the copies of the scrolls destroyed. And they were, except for one copy that was hidden in the wall of the temple. And about 20 years later, when his grandson Josiah was king, a priest, Hilkiah, had discovered that one copy of the law and had brought it to Josiah. He was stunned. He had no idea what God's word was. And so he sent out a call that all the people should come to Jerusalem to hear the reading of those books of Moses that had been lost. And as a result, a tremendous revival broke out and people returned to God because and understanding of who he was had been lost since the days of Manasseh. Then jump ahead many years to the period between Malachi and Matthew, the 400 years of silence. A tyrant from Syria by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes had conquered Israel. He hated Jews, and a part of what you know, I'm sure, about Jewish diet is that they would never eat pork. And so as an insult or a direct affront to them, he brought to the temple a pig and slaughtered it on the altar of the temple. Just horrifying. And he wanted to destroy every copy of scripture that was available. He didn't want that to be a strength for the Jews. And he struggled with that, wasn't successful. Eventually, the Jews rebelled in what was called the Maccabean Revolt. And scripture, as in Old Testament scripture, was restored, and vibrancy came back to the life of the people. But again, an attempt to tear apart or destroy God's revelation of his word to his people. Then moving past the ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, in 303, Emperor Diocletian, who was the last great persecutor of Christians, understood that the Bible seemed to bring courage and strength to Christians. So he sent out that he wanted all Bibles destroyed, all Christian Bibles especially destroyed, the New Testament writings, because they opposed his paganism. And he felt if he could destroy those early writings that it would weaken the faith of the Christians. He failed. He had many, many letters and remnants from Paul and others burned, but he didn't destroy the word. And about 10 years later, after his death, Constantine the Great became emperor, and he declared that Jesus was not only Son of God, but also his Lord. And he ordered multiple copies of the scriptures rewritten so that it could be spread throughout the Roman Empire, and he encouraged everyone to read it. So a tremendous change. Now, go way further forward. When I started in foreign missions, the first country that I was involved with was Bulgaria. And it was right at the fall of communism. And the pastor of the church, Mladen, that I was involved with, had seen many times that Bibles had been torn from people's homes, burned, taken out of churches. So he always kept a stash of 50 Bibles for his church hidden away in the ground so that they would always have copies of the word. And it was a very challenging time. I met one man, this was in the early days of personal computers, who was covertly copying the version of the Bulgarian Bible into the modern language of the people so that they could begin to get it on their computers and read. Every time we would take a trip, we would take just a huge box of Bibles in their language because it was so valued. I once gave away one of my own English Bibles. They couldn't read it, but it was God's word, but it was valued so much, and it was kept as a treasure in the home. So think about this verse from Hebrews 4:12, thinking about the value of God's word. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is not simply history. It has an impact, a powerful impact on our lives, that it can read us, it can bring conviction, it can bring joy, because it's a living, God-breathed word. It's not simply the writings of men. And to me, that's such a powerful thing to grasp, that it has the ability to transform our lives. And if you didn't believe that, folks, you wouldn't be here today. You would be more comfortable at home than sitting in these pews. But you do believe. And it is changing our lives. Now, until the last about 150 years, the church was consistently witnessed to as regarding the Bible as the Bible being infallible and inerrant, that in everything it said, it was always valid and true. St. Augustine said, we must certainly surrender to the authority of Holy Scripture, for it can neither mislead nor be misled. Luther in the 1500s stated that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore authoritative in all that it contains. It is clear and it's without error. And that typically is what you read through the centuries, until about 150 years ago, when things started to change, when a more liberal interpretation of Scripture took place. For example, going back to my time in seminary, which was in the late 60s and early 70s, a big thing that we were taught, now, oddly enough, we were taught the original languages so that we could translate ourselves, but we were also taught what was then called the demythologization of Scripture, which in itself is a word with way too many syllables. But what it meant was that when you read the Bible, now this is what demythologization means, not what I believe. It meant that the Bible was written in a pre-scientific era, and the whole concept of heaven and hell, that was just to try to explain principles. The miracles were not true miracles. They were not interventions of God, because God and angels did not really interact with humans, as we read in Jacob's story, as we heard about in the Psalms, as Paul talked about in Timothy, and in the Gospel, where we are told that we can pray and God will hear and answer our prayer, much more so than the unrighteous judge. We were taught that that was just an early pre-scientific way of understanding the Bible. The idea of the virgin birth of Mary, the resurrection of Christ, the pre-existence of Jesus as the Son of God, those were not true. They were symbols, they were stories. And so what people in my generation of ministers and beyond were taught, an understanding that basically says there are some good principles in the Word, but it really doesn't have the power to change your life, because it's a story of myths. That's the demything, if you will, of Scripture. And Tammy and I talked about it a lot. I couldn't understand it then, even as a young guy who didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I remembered what our parents had taught, what we learned at church. Of course Jesus was, and of course the saints were, and of course God still intervened in life. And so we struggled with that. Now, come way fast forward. If you hadn't had a chance yet, you will later in your bulletin see Adventures with an article about Bishop Love, a very significant article about something that he's facing. And I want to address that briefly. Charges have been filed against him for defying a marriage resolution of the 2018 General Convention that allows same-sex marriages to take place in all the dioceses. He was the only bishop who defied the mandate. Yes, let that sink in. And he now faces formal disciplinary charges. And here's what I want to say to you. He's a hero. He is standing up for what you believe, for what I believe, that God's Word is infallible, it's inerrant, and it's as relevant today as it was the day when God breathed it into the world through his writers, through his authors. All Bishop Love has done is agree with the Bible, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Of course. But the General Convention has made a decree for something different. And a part of what I say to you is, pray for him. Encourage him. He is doing what is correct from my conviction about the reality and the power of Scripture. There are many places in not simply in the Episcopal Church, in the Lutheran Church, in many other mainline churches, where cultural comfort and interpretation tends to override the revelation of Scripture. This understanding of Scripture that says marriage between a man and a woman doesn't feel comfortable to me when I believe perhaps in fluid gender identity. The problem is that isn't what God teaches. And so it's important for me that we keep our foundation strong. In just a few moments, we will be sharing the Nicene Creed. Reflect on what you heard in the lessons. Listen to what you are confessing, which is simply God's word, and you're going to be standing up and saying, I believe. Because it is changing my life, and it is preparing me as well for eternity. Now, I want to close with this. And to me, this is so simple. The question, what did Jesus believe? Since he lived and died and rose again, I'm going to tend to believe what he believed. Just a listing of a few. In Matthew 19, he believed that Adam and Eve were real and not just representations of mankind. He believed in Matthew 24 that there actually was a worldwide flood in Noah's day and that most perished. He spoke about Moses in John 6 and about the manna that came from heaven. He didn't think it was a myth. Later in the Mountain of Transfiguration, do you remember what happened there? Who did he see on the Mountain of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah? They were not myths. It's a powerful thing. In Matthew 12, he spoke of Jonah, not as a story of Israel being swallowed up by Babylon, but as a prophet who was swallowed by a gigantic fish, was brought back to land by the fish, went to Nineveh, and a great revival happened because he followed God's direction as a prophet. He believed that Sodom and Gomorrah were actually destroyed because of immorality. He talks about that in Luke 17. And then finally in Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" I believe what Jesus believed. And to me, that's the foundation upon which we can live. We need a moral base for our lives. And if we don't have a moral base, we have chaos. So think again about Timothy. And let me just read the last part of the reading. For the time will come, think about today, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The Bible doesn't claim to be written by men. The Bible claims to be God-breathed, and it changes forever our lives. It is as vibrant and as alive today as it was when the first words were written in the first book of Moses in the beginning. Let's stand together now and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life for the world to come. Amen. glorified by all people.
We pray for all bishops, priests, and deacons, especially Archbishop Welby, our presiding Bishop Curry, our own bishops, Hollingsworth and Love, and a special blessing on Pastor Paul,
that they may be faithful ministers of your word and sacraments.
We pray for all who govern and hold authority in the nations of the world. Give us grace to do your will in all that we undertake.
That our works may find favor in your sight.
Have compassion on those who suffer from any grief or trouble, and we especially lift up all those on the prayer list in the bulletin that you be remembered of their and pray for them throughout the week.
That they may be delivered from their distress. Let light perpetual shine upon them.
We praise you for your saints who have entered into joy.
May we also come to share in your heavenly kingdom.
Let us pray for our own needs and those of others. May we pray together.
Father in heaven,
we pray for open hearts and minds to know your will for us.
Reveal to us the initiatives we should take for nourishing ourselves with your word,
for supporting each other in Christian fellowship, for taking the gospel to outside communities, and for loving and serving others in the power of your Spirit. Grateful for our lay leadership, shouldering of extra burdens. Lord, we ask that you lay bare the hearts of this congregation. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's share that now with one another.
Cool. Oh. Are we? with Joe and Joy. Are you ready? Amen. There are clipboards moving through the pews. All Saints Day is coming up, and so if you've lost a loved one in the last 12 months, please add their name to the All Saints sign-up list. We have a little decoration here in front of the altar. It's a visual reminder that, and Mindy, I do bring the coats. It's a visual reminder that our coat drive is still going on. You have until next Sunday to bring coats for the organization and the ministry that we support, Love in the Name of Christ, Love Inc. They will take these coats, direct them, and then provide them to the homeless people who call out for help from Love Inc. So please go through your closets and find any coats that you don't need. And bring them in next Sunday, and we'll gift them to Love Inc. So what's going to come here is a God thing, okay? So just kind of keep this in mind. Let me start. I know there are some faces in the congregation this morning that may not know who Bishop Love is or why we're including information in the Adventures of Baptism. So, about 15 years ago, the Episcopal Church created a mechanism whereby if the congregation felt it was not theologically aligned with its bishop, if that bishop were willing to do so, that bishop could delegate her or his Episcopal duties to another bishop who was theologically aligned with the congregation. It is called DEPO, Delegated Episcopal Pastoral Oversight. At that time, Bishop Hollingsworth, our bishop here in the Diocese of Ohio, agreed to delegate his Episcopal authority over Advent to, at that time, Bishop Ed Little, and now more recently to Bishop William Love. So when we pray in the mornings for Bishop Love and Bishop Collinsworth, one is in the Diocese of Ohio, and the other is in the Diocese of Owen. So, last Sunday, that's kind of why we pray for Bishop Love, and that's why he has an involvement in our lives. He really is our bishop, and so we're going through a confirmation, well, both of them are bishops, but we're going through confirmation classes right now. And when Bishop Love Sunday, Beth Cummings had copied, asked me to copy out of the Living Church an article about Bishop Love. And there are copies of it back on the table outside the narthex if you're interested. So I took that article suggested to me by Deb, and I created the article that's in Adventures on the right-hand side of the front page of Adventures. So that's kind of Bev's involvement and then the Adventures article. Early this past week, Joanne Beck, our parish administrator, informed me that the prayer that she included on the left side of the bulletin was a prayer that was included in her church's bulletin, praying for priests and pastors to stand up against persecution and to stay true to biblical truth. And then I got some emails from Paul Larson, who said, "Hey, I think I'm going to speak about Bishop Love in the sermon." He said, "Okay." And at that time, I was lecturer at 8 o'clock, so at that time I had not yet read the lessons from today. So then I went and read the lessons from today, and I saw the lessons from 2 Timothy, and I thought, that's why Paul's talking about it. And so, and then this morning in our Bible study on Revelation, Dr. Charles Daly talks about the heresy and idolatry that existed in the churches in Thyatira and Pergamum. And, you know, all of these things really came together. The Living Church article, prayer for Bishop Love, the article about Bishop Love, the timing, the coincidence, not, of timing of today's lessons, Paul's sermon, eloquently spoken. And this is a God thing. This is not just something that happens to be going on, folks. God's at work in Bishop Love's life, in this parish, and in the Episcopal Church. We may not see it, we may not understand it, but God is at work. So pull out your bulletin and let's pray together the prayer on the left hand side of Adventures. Lord, grant your pastors and priests to ponder your word diligently, that they may teach to the people. Remove all temptations from them that would entice them away from sound doctrine. Build them up to preach the truth rightly. Endow them with holy, honorable lives. Use them as instruments of your grace. Bless their wives and children as they serve the sheep of your pasture. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let me add one other prayer here. Oh God, we pray for Bishop Love. We pray for strength for him. We pray for strength and courage for him as he stands against the heresy in the church. We thank you, Lord, for providing him wisdom and courage. We thank you for helping him remain faithful to your word, faithful to the vows that he's taken, faithful to what we understand is the inerrant word of God in the Bible. Lord, we pray for deliverance from the satanic forces that are impacting him in this struggle he's in right now. Give him strength, give him wisdom, give him courage, give him deliverance. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, there be someone to pray with you in the back during communion. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
We continue now by presenting our offerings to the Lord.
Thank you.
So good, so good. Thank you. Continue our preparation for the Lord's Supper with a great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift up the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the first day of the week overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened up to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands the cup, and he lifted it in front of them and said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be for your people the body and blood of your Son and the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all of your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Please join with me in the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia.
The gifts of God are given for the people of God. I invite you to come in faith and receive.
Your presence, that's where I always want to be.
Please join with me in the post-communion prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ guard and keep you until life everlasting. Amen.
Bless the Lord, my soul. His mercy.
Folks, appreciate all that the Lord has done in your life and has prepared for you as you go in peace to serve him.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.